Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We'll continue to look at the first chapter of Titus today. We'll continue to talk about verses 7 through 9 regarding the qualifications of the bishop and how this relates to sound doctrine. And even more specifically, we will look at this as it relates to U.S. Christianity, and I'm going to use some notes from NPR in a program they did regarding the historical roots of racism, and they described it as white supremacist ideas in U.S. Christianity. Now, the reason that I'm continuing to look at this is not to stir up strife and hatred and to perpetuate more prejudice, but it is to look at this in relation to the qualifications of the bishops and elders or pastors. And the reason why this is so important to me is because I think that we are passionate about the qualifications of a bishop or pastor as long as it doesn't really disturb our comfort zone. So in other words, you know, you find people who are passionate about, well, a bishop can't be divorced, or, you know, can't be caught up in womanizing or affairs, or a bishop can't be consumed with money or caught up in extortion. And we find all of those things, obviously. And people are so passionate about how off-center those things are from the Word of God with, you know, with regard to meeting the qualifications of a bishop or pastor. But then, for some reason, historically, there has just been this acceptance that racism and the perpetuation of hatred and bigotry and prejudice and oppression, you know, when it rings out from the voice of the pastor from the pulpit, and it is extended from the pews out into the community or out into society, for some reason, we tend to give a pass on that. We tend to accept that as just a way of life, particularly, again, when we consider that this is coming from the pulpit. We just don't seem to be disturbed by this, and people just seem to be fascinated by pastors who continue to perpetuate racist ideology, you know, just because they have a certain education, or because they are tied to a certain political party, or because they are pillars within a community. And I just don't understand how or why we are so willing to accept this when it is so contrary to the Word of God. So I'm going to use these notes in relation to what is communicated here in Scripture, particularly in the first chapter of Titus. So Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, both from the King James as well as from the New American Standard Bible. From the King James, it reads, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." And then in the New American Standard, it reads, "For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." So if you really look at what's communicated here by the Apostle Paul once again to Titus regarding the appointment of elders throughout each city, according to God's standard, I continue to reinforce that this is according to God's standard, not according to man's preference. So there is no partiality here. There's not to be partiality here, though historically this has been the case. There's just partiality all over as it relates to the appointment of elders or bishops and pastors, particularly throughout U.S. history, so U.S. Christianity. So when we consider this within the context of the current culture and the historical context, like what has U.S. Christianity really been about? Well, again, historically, it's been about supremacy, superiority, and a false advertisement or a false portrayal of what Christianity really is. And I emphasize what a bishop is to be. We already heard what he is not to be, but again, it speaks of a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, and it relates this to holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, so that by sound doctrine he can exhort and convince the gainsayers. So, you have to ask the question, is it sound doctrine? Does the word of God teach hatred and bigotry? Is it just or right or fair or equal or lawful according to God's standard? Is this the righteousness of God when we talk about hatred based on race? The only separation that is required in Scripture is not the separation based on the color of somebody's skin. It's separation based on sin in the world, or where the Scripture says to come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. So we're told to separate ourselves based on cleanliness and that which is unclean, and having fellowship with those who are not companions or those who are not in fellowship with Jesus Christ. So U.S. Christianity has really been guilty from the pulpit to the pew of perpetuating the very thing that contradicts the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, if you're speaking of the qualifications of the elder, what the Apostle Paul is communicating and speaking of, then we have to be mindful that anything otherwise is not in line with the Scripture. So as we continue to look through what's communicated here, I'm going to share with you some of the notes from the program on NPR dealing with the historical roots of racist ideology in U.S. Christianity. So what's communicated here in the notes from NPR state that the elements of racist ideology have long been present in white Christianity in the United States. So they have a heading that is entitled Racism from the Pulpit. And again, that should get your attention. It should immediately call into question, is this pastor qualified as a bishop or as an elder to oversee the house of God, if this is what this pastor is communicating and blaming it on Christianity or the word of God? And this is what it says in relation to the Freedom Riders in Montgomery, Alabama, after the 1961 attack on the Freedom Riders, who were challenging segregation of all things. So this is what it says. Less than 3 weeks after the 1961 attack on the Freedom Riders, Montgomery's most prominent pastor, Henry Lyon Jr., gave a fiery speech before the local White Citizens Council, denouncing the civil rights protesters and the cause for which they were beaten from a Christian perspective. And Christian is in quotes. And here's what he said. This is the most prominent pastor in Montgomery at this time. He says, "Ladies and gentlemen, For 15 years, I have had the privilege of being pastor of a white Baptist church in this city, Lyons said. If we stand 100 years from now, it will still be a white church. I am a believer in a separation of the races. This is the most prominent pastor in Montgomery, Alabama, saying this. And he goes on to say, and I am nonetheless a Christian. And what was the response? It says the crowd applauded. And then he goes on to say, if you want to get in a fight with the one that started separation of the races, then you come face to face with your God, he declared. Now he's blaming it on God. The difference in color, the difference in our body, our minds, our life, our mission upon the face of this earth is God-given. Lyons saw himself as a devout Bible believer. And he was also a former president of the Alabama Baptist Convention. His Montgomery church had more than 3,000 members. So if you consider this, then you have to consider the fact that this is what is not only coming from the voice of the most prominent pastor in Montgomery, Alabama, but it's going out to more than 3,000 members in the pews. And mind you, all who look like the pastor in the pulpit. So there's no diversity of thought. There's no diversity of color. There's no diversity when it comes to this mindset regarding racist ideology. And the insult to injury, as if it coming from the pulpit were not enough, is that this is the doctrine of the day. This is the doctrine that is carrying the day. So we go back and we look at Titus, and how does that line up with a lover of good, you know, in terms of the qualifications of the elder or pastor or bishop, you know, sober, you know, thinking and acting right in accordance with what God requires. Just, and again, this is where the emphasis really is. What is good and right and fair and equitable? What is just according to God? And as we go on with the qualifications, being holy and being temperate, being self-controlled and being right or righteous according to God. So this article goes on to say how respected people of God could openly promote racist views was a question that would trouble many Southerners in the years that followed. And then it gives the example of a young lady who grew up in East Texas. And she says that her grandmother believed just as deeply in the superiority of the white race. And this is the grandmother who taught her. And her grandmother says, I just don't believe blacks should be treated the same as whites. And so this young lady, Carolyn DuPont, goes on to do research on racial views of Southern white evangelicals. And this is what she says in relation to her research. The part of the country that was the most fervent about religious faith was also the one that practiced white supremacy most enthusiastically. And this is, again, what this young lady communicates as part of her research. So, you know, when we consider that this great divide, it is a greater concern when we look at the bishop or the elder as the voice that is communicating and approving of and endorsing and reinforcing this mindset of racism and hatred. And that is just not in line with the word of God. That is not sound teaching. That is not biblical teaching. You won't find that in the Bible, although it is communicated by people who say that they are Christians and they are Bible believing people. So something's got to give. Josh McDowell says, I think in relation to his coming to know Jesus Christ, you know, it's evidence that demands a verdict. And in this case, it's evidence that demands a verdict in terms of, is this Christianity or is it not? And again, we're not speaking of white or black Christianity. We're speaking of Christianity. And it's interesting how even in our time, in our day, we have become so numb to how this is communicated, you know, in relation to Christianity within the United States. And that is when you look at the political, the economical, and all the racial overtones that are just a part of our, like a normal part of our society and how we function. It is just sad. It's very tragic, and we've just become so desensitized to it. You know, I say what the scripture says, and that is sin is a race problem, but it isn't a white race problem or a black race problem. It's a human race problem. And if it's a human race problem, that means that we have all fallen short of God's glory, just as the scripture says. And God brings us all together through a gospel that reconciles and brings peace, and that is based on the love of God communicated to the world and the world's response to God's love, and then God's call for us to love one another as he has loved us. So how we got so far off track from that is, it's a travesty. It really is. And as Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, when we look at how the Bible has been used to perpetuate racial injustice and racist ideology, especially in the name of Christianity, he says, racial injustice is the black man's burden and the white man's shame. So, you know, what am I trying to communicate as I continue to talk about this as it relates to the qualifications of the bishops or elders or pastors, is that if you have no shame about it, then you certainly, you know, don't have a problem endorsing somebody else who continues to have this mindset and who continues to have these views and tie them to Christianity or tie them to the Bible, or don't have a problem overlooking this fatal flaw when we speak about the qualifications of elders, bishops, and pastors. So, you know, it should be a concern because it's not just something in the past. It's something that's very much in the present. And then the article speaks of slavery in the Bible, and it says at an earlier point in American history, some Christian theologians went so far as to argue that the enslavement of human beings was justifiable from a biblical point of view. James Henley Thornwell, a Harvard-educated scholar, part of the problem, who committed huge sections of the Bible to memory, part of the problem, regularly defended slavery and promoted white supremacy from his pulpit at the First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina, where he was the senior pastor in the years leading up to the Civil War. Now, some people say, well, that was then, this is now. And but if you listen to the program, you will find that the admiration that the people who are at First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina, to this day, still hold this man in high regard. And they have so much regard for him that they named a building after him. They would not let black people come and worship with them. He did not permit it. And therefore, the black people who wanted to be a part of this worship with this church were forced to start a different church. And they don't even have any relationship with this church to this day. I was stationed here in Columbia, South Carolina, and some of the chaplains that I was on staff with at the Naval Chaplaincy School at Fort Jackson, they attended this church. And I've got to be honest with you, I didn't know the history of this church during that time. Not that I was, that I desired to attend, but, you know, to some degree, intellectualism and a Harvard education, you know, just seem to give a pass on whether or not you meet the requirements that God has prescribed in his word with regard to being a bishop or an elder or an overseer over his church. So this is what Dr. Thornwell said, the pastor during the time at the First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina. These are his words. As long as that race, speaking of the African race, in its comparative degradation, coexists side by side with the white, Thornwell declared in a famous 1861 sermon, bondage is its normal condition. I say again, bondage is its normal condition. He's speaking of the African race. Thornwell was a slave owner, and in his public pronouncements, he told fellow Christians, again, fellow Christians, they need not feel guilty about enslaving other human beings. And it goes on to speak of Thornwell, and he says, in itself, it is not inconsistent with the will of God. It is not sinful. So among the New Testament verses that Thornwell cited was the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where, of course, he talks about slaves obeying your masters. And that's what he used. That's what this pastor used to justify slavery. And it's interesting that he could get all the way to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and he could bypass Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where it speaks of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It speaks of walking worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So I don't know how he made it to chapter 6 without touching base on chapter 4. Maybe it was just an oversight, but whatever the case, you know, he was perpetuating this racist ideology. And then it goes on to say that that there was this tie to those who had a stake in the existing economic and political system in the South. In justifying slavery, Thornwell was speaking not just as a theologian, but as a Southern patriot. And again, we have these conflicts in the role. And that's when we look at the bishops and the elders, the pastors of our day, then oftentimes we, again, don't look at the qualifications as much. Let me put it this way. We don't look at the biblical qualifications as much as we find ourselves impressed with those who they are connected to outside of the church. And that is their political affiliation. And that is how they have a voice within the community, not so much in proclaiming the gospel and sharing the truth of God's word, but manipulating things in order to align themselves with those who put them in a more favorable position, rather than just standing for what's right, being a lover of what is good, you know, being just. And that's hard to do when you're sleeping with the enemy, you know, so to speak, or when you're compromising by conforming to the world. That's not just something to preach from the pulpit to the pew. It's something to live out. And that's why the qualifications are just as important as the doctrine that you teach. So it goes on to speak of Thornwell's First Presbyterian congregation included slave owners and businessmen and other members of the political and economic elite in Columbia. And as their pastor, he represented their interests. So, you know, a belief in white supremacy, it says, was a foundational part of Southern culture, which is one reason some otherwise devout Christians have failed to challenge it. And that's what we're saying. It's unfortunate that, again, we don't stand for what is just and right and good, but we sort of sell out in order to be received within the community on their terms rather than reconciling people to God on his terms. And, you know, that's what it means to be an overseer within God's house. You know, John in 1 John, he speaks of love, love of the brethren. How can we overlook that? And he goes on to say, how can you say that you love God who you haven't seen and you hate your brother who you've seen? And this is not the love of God. You know, we are called to have compassion and love for our brethren, particularly those who are of the household of faith, and to do good and to demonstrate this love toward one another so that the world will know that we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, this is not based on race. This is based on the truth, how God has reconciled us according to the power of the gospel. But, you know, we just tend to overlook that. So, this continues on through this article when we talk about what has happened in relation to this racist ideology throughout U.S. Christianity. And it goes back to what has transpired in the South, particularly the church that was involved in protesting against the Freedom Riders in 1961. But it's disheartening, and it's even more disheartening to realize that over years, congregations in the South, and this one in particular, in the South, in Selma, Alabama, never accepted black members. Never accepted black members, I say again, because he did not feel free to press the issue. That is, the pastor did not. So I don't think that it's possible to reconcile this when we consider what God has called us to and who we are, particularly as pastors, bishops, overseers of the household of God. But, you know, people say it doesn't pay to try to force integration on a church. And certainly I recognize that. But it is important to understand that, the mindset, as indicated in this article, challenging local customs and perspectives may cause pastors to alienate the white economic and political players who serve as their deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers, and financial supporters. You know, we've got to get out of this mindset that we're here to please the world and realize that as the voice that teaches the word of God and proclaims the power of the gospel and demonstrate as Christians the love of God, and particularly as pastors, the love of God, then we are not to sell out to the world or the community or to be afraid of those who feel otherwise. We must teach them better. And one of the pastors had mentioned that he's colorblind. And I say, well, you may be, but God isn't. He created us this way. So you don't need to be colorblind. You just need to know that the gospel is the gospel and that the people of God are the people of God. And even if somebody's not a Christian, there's no justifiable reason to demonstrate hatred toward them and bigotry and prejudice, because the Lord tells us to love all. He tells us to even love our enemies. So that's unfortunate that we can stray so far from the truth of God's word and yet declare that we're proclaiming God's word. So as we continue to look at the qualifications of the bishops and consider what it really means in our day, particularly the impact that falling short of these qualifications have had on U.S. Christianity, both in the past and in the present, then, we need to be challenged to do better. And we need to be realistic about what has transpired historically. The folks at the church where Dr. Thornwell or Pastor Thornwell was at First Presbyterian in Columbia, South Carolina, they made this qualifying statement about his views. Once his pronouncements on slavery and race are disregarded, Thornwell's theological views still resonate. And that is, it's unfortunate that he gets a pass on his racist views, because his theology is sound, which is a contradiction in itself. So this is the last challenge regarding this. And I want you to consider this as it relates to the qualifications of the bishop and the doctrine that is taught. And, you need to answer those questions. Is it true? Is it truth, or is it a lie coming from the pulpit by an elder who's not qualified to stand as the overseer of God's house? So until the next time, remember that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God bless you.